Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our Every Nation channel. And as always, I want to remind you that God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And so we're actually taking a break from our series, The Longest Game, Winning in Life. And I just wanted to take the next several weeks, I'm going to answer some of your questions on the Holy Spirit. So let me begin our time this way. And I was just so thankful this past week. It was just such a gift from God, because I'm always looking for ways to intro our time together. And in this past week, I don't know if you realize this, at the time of this filming, that the New York Knicks were actually in Portland to take on the Portland Trailblazers of the NBA. And actually, it was an amazing moment, because there were two people, Natalie Gilbert and Maurice Cheeks. He's the assistant coach for the New York Knicks, but he was formerly the head coach for the Portland Trailblazers. They were united for the first time. And so if you don't understand why that is, by the way, I think we have an image of that, and why that was so epic, I need to take you back 22 years prior. So it was 2003, and the Portland Trailblazers with head coach Maurice Cheeks, they were in a 0-2 deficit to the Dallas Mavericks in the NBA playoffs. And so the series was headed back to Portland, and so you can imagine the crowd is packed, a playout, sellout crowd. There's all this anticipation and electricity in the air. And get this, then 13-year-old Natalie Gilbert, she was tasked and chosen to sing the national anthem. And check out what happened.
Honor America and salute the men and women serving our country with our national anthem. Please welcome, as voted by you, the fans, our winner of the Toyota Get the Feeling of a Star promotion, Natalie Gilbert.
What so proudly we hailed at the stars like stars.
Stars like last
gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through perilous fight. Oh, the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets rang loud, and the DNA gave proof through the night that our flag was still there.
Was that powerful? I mean, you something that was going to be an absolute disaster turns into an epic win for everybody involved. And so if you saw what happened, I mean, young Natalie, she's just gone blank, forgotten everything. And what happens? Maurice Cheeks, he's called alongside of her and gets her through her difficult moment and turns what would have been a disaster into a delight. And you know what? And that's our story as we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And we mentioned last week that the Holy Spirit, he's called the helper. It's the word, the parakaleo. It means one that's called alongside. And that's who the Holy Spirit is for us. He's our helper. And if you remember last week, I had to stress these three words to help you kind of get an understanding of the role of the Holy Spirit. And the three words were this: with, in, and upon. With, in, and upon. And so just a little bit of a recap from last week. So the Holy Spirit is with you. John 16 says the Spirit is with you, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So of sin, things not to do, of righteousness, the things to do, and judgment, our need for a Savior. And that's the Holy Spirit's job. He's with us. But as well, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, He's in you. He's in you. And Ephesians 1 says that when you become a follower of Christ, that God seals you with His Holy Spirit, that you are marked, that the Spirit of God on the inside of you, He's not just with you, now He's in you. And it's a declaration of Almighty God, this one belongs to me, right? He's not just with you, not just in you, but it says as well in Acts 1:8 that Jesus says that he the Spirit is going to come upon you for power to be a witness. And you remember the day of Pentecost, that the disciples, 120 of them in an upper room praying for 10 days, 24 hours, 7 days, or 24 hours for 10 days, until finally the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and the world has never, ever been the same since. And so following last week's talk, here's what we did. I just said, hey, I want you to text in your questions. And so I'm going to take the next 2 to 3 weeks and attempt to bring some clarity and be helpful in answering your questions about the Holy Spirit, the Parakaleo, the one called alongside. And so so for the next few weeks, you got to forgive me. This is going to be much more teachy and less preachy. That means I'm probably going to tell less dog stories. I'm going to make fun of cats a little bit less. And I am going to just bombard you with scriptures. Just so you know, it's not just me. This is my opinion. But I'm actually telling you what the Word of God says. All right, you ready? Buckle up. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's go. Here's question number one is this. So there's two questions. It's kind of the same question. I'll read them to you. So how do you know when the Holy Spirit is in you and a part of your life? And then a similar question was asked, how do I know if the Holy Spirit is working in me? And so let me answer that question by just telling a story. So about 37 years ago, I was in 12th grade. Okay, I was in Canada. They call it grade 12. Okay, whatever. And so, but as I'm in 12th grade, there was an extremely attractive young woman. Her name was Sue Scott. She would be affectionately known as Hot to Trot Sue Scott. And for the record, she was digging me. She was into me. You know, actually, that's not true at all. She was so far out of my league that there's no way I was ever going to ask this young lady out, except I got intel, right? That my locker partner informed me that if I asked her out, that she would say yes. All right. So now I'm just bold as a lion. And so, you know, I ask her out, and where do we go? We actually went to a high school hockey game. Go figure. And so we had a good time with one another. And then I drove her home. And as I walked her to the front door, I remember I asked her if I could kiss her goodnight. And she said yes. And so if you've seen the movie Hitch, I know how this works. And so I leaned in 90% and then I held. And I waited for her to come the last 10, right? And then we kissed and said goodnight. And it was amazing. She said, she would later tell me that she knew that night that we would one day be married. For the record, I wish she would have told me, because for the next several months, I'm still thinking she's going to dump me at any moment. All right. But we've been married now for 35 years. Okay. And here's what I want to say. 35 years of us walking together as one, husband and wife, has fundamentally changed me as a man. It has. Like, it's changed so many things about who I was and who I am now. So, for example, now, and I don't know how this happened to me, I like a clean house and a made bed. So don't mishear me. I didn't say I like to clean the house or make the bed. I said I like a clean house and a made bed. But man, when I was a young single guy, man, I could care less. Why would you make the bed? You're just going to get back into it again. But that happened to me somehow. I'm embarrassed to say this, and men, don't weaponize this against me, but I like HGTV now. Like, I don't know why. I like HGTV. And here's another one. I don't know how this happened to me. Since I've been married to this woman, somehow, some way, I like vegetables now. Like, I caught myself the other night asking my daughter, I'm like, hey, baby girl, could we have a salad for dinner? And I remember thinking to myself, what has happened to me, right? I would have never have done that as a single man, right? But I fundamentally changed. Catch this. There's also things I still don't like to do, but I do because I like her. Does that make sense? So for example, I'm what people call cheap. I prefer the word frugal, all right? And so, but my wife, she's kind of a big leaguer, man. And she likes nice stuff, and she likes nice cars in particular. I could care less, all right? I don't want to spend the money. But guess what? We drive nice cars because I like her, okay? And so here'll be another one, just to compound the problem, is she insists that we put premium gas in the car, and I want to put the cheapest stuff in there. But guess what? I know she's going to ask me if I put good gas in the car or not. And so I put good gas in the car. Why? Not because I like to, because I like her. Okay? And so I tell you all that to say this. Do you know that that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you? That you fundamentally, over time, begin to change. You become a different man, a different woman. And so let me give you a few examples of the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us on the inside out. Here's an example number one is this. Do you know that you begin to get a holy confidence in your salvation? You have a holy confidence in your salvation, a knowing, if you will. Romans 8, verses 15 to 16 says this. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And so so I want to just speak to our moms. I want to speak directly to our moms today. And I just want to say, congratulations. You moms are absolutely amazing. If dudes had to have babies, the population would be cut in half, okay? And so, because like I've been there firsthand. I have two daughters. And listen, what you women go through is incredible. Like when you begin, you're pregnant, and what happens? Nausea, right? We get this morning sickness and things like that. My baby was hugging the toilet so many times, okay? You know, you get that. And then how about this, ladies? You know, sorry, there's weight gain and water retention. In fact, my wife and I got to giggling, man. We were going through some old pictures where she was pregnant, and I'm like, baby, it looks like you're carrying our daughter in your face, okay? And probably shouldn't have said that, but it was true. And so, man, you got all this extra weight. You're uncomfortable, right, for 9 months straight, and it just escalates, gets more and more until it culminates what? In delivery. Water breaks, and what? There is just pain and contractions, and it's just bloody, and it makes me want to get down and pray, thanking Jesus that I'm a man, right? And moms, after you go through all that, 9 months for your child, I got news for you. That baby's first words are going to be dada. Sorry about that, mom, but it's the truth, all right? And that's our story, that when we are born again, that the Spirit comes inside of us, and it says that the Spirit testifies with our spirit. We're children of God. We are sons and daughters of Almighty God. The Spirit whispers on the inside to us, it's true, it's true, that you belong to Him. You are His child. And listen, if you've ever had a kid before, you know it's an otherworldly kind of love. Like Susan and I, 35 years, I love my wife, okay? But the love that I have for my kid, it's just different. It's this unconditional love. I got news for you. My wife and I, our love is conditional. She cheats on me, I'm gone, all right? If I cheat on her, she's gone, okay? And so there's that reality. But my kid, there's like, I've already laid down my, you're forgiven, regardless of whatever they have done, all right? You love your kid unconditionally, and that's the way God loves His sons and His daughters unconditionally. And so number two is that, man, the Holy Spirit, he stirs in us a spiritual hunger. Let me read to you 1 Peter 2:2. It says this, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so I think you would agree that hunger, it's a sign of life, and a lack of an appetite is a sign of death and decay. Man, I got to see this firsthand, man. About 2 months ago, during the holidays, we had to put two of our dogs down. Man, and it sucked. But you know, they lost their appetite, and we knew then, man, they were on the clock. It was only a matter of time. For the record, it was my prized golden retriever, Bentley, and I know that. That he's seated at the feet of Jesus right now. But the Cocker Spaniel, I think he might be in purgatory, right? Because that was a bad dog. Just FYI, I know all dogs go to heaven, but but if you ever had a newborn infant, man, those things, they're just insatiable, right? Just wah, 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 feed me, feed me, feed me, feed me. You got to feed the kid every 2 to 3 hours. And so, it's like we're just trying to get some sleep, but every 2 to 3 hours, the kid's crying, that needs to be fed again and again and again. And for the record, in my home, my wife and I had an agreement. When I say we are trying to sleep, listen, if someone breaks into our house in the middle of the night, I got to get up, okay? But a kid wakes up in the middle of the night, my wife's getting up, okay? All right, don't judge me on that. I feel like it's actually a pretty good deal. If someone breaks into my house, you don't want to go, hey, baby, go check that out, all right? So, but listen, I got to tell you this, in my personal walk with God, I know the moment I became a follower of Jesus Christ, there was this spiritual hunger, this curiosity about the Bible and the Word of God. It was just all consuming to me. In fact, I found myself as a 13-year-old kid, I would get sermon cassette tapes. Do you remember the cassette tape? Like, I would have to order these things. It would take 2 to 3 months to come in, right? And you put the cassette tape in, and man, I would listen to preaching and sermons. What 13-year-old kid is doing that? A 13-year-old kid that suddenly had become spiritually alive on the inside. The Holy Spirit creates a spiritual hunger on the inside of you. Here's the third thing, and the Holy Spirit will produce fruit in your life. The Spirit of God will produce fruit in your life. Galatians 5, verses 22 to 23, it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And so, here's like Jesus will say, hey, you're going to know a tree by its fruit. And it's the truth, isn't it? Like an apple tree produces apples, and a lemon tree produces lemons, and the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit on the inside of your life. And so this is one of the great things about being a pastor. I get a front row seat to watch the Spirit of God transform people, and I watch fruit start to appear in their life. Like, we have one woman in our church her name is Lucinda, and Lucinda, here's something I know about her. Like she just is like an angel, man. I feel like it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and then Lucinda, okay? But here's the thing about her. Like, she confesses out of her own mouth. She's like, oh, Pastor Adam, you have no idea. I had the worst mouth you've ever heard ever in your life. And I was just like, I do not believe you. But what happened, man, the Holy Spirit had transformed her. And I could resonate with that. Man, I was the Shakespeare of curse words as a young man. And just over time, the Holy Spirit began to do a work, and I speak differently now, right? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And listen, I mean, swear words and stuff, that's not the be-all, end-all, but I do know this. It says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks, right? And so there's new fruit that's produced by the Holy Spirit. But I need to caveat this a little bit. Is like you do know this. Like, if I took this piece of wood here, and then I nailed the piece of fruit on top of it, how many know that this thing, it's not an apple tree, okay? Just because I staple or nail fruit to it doesn't mean it's an apple tree. It's a piece of wood, right? And so I see sometimes people that, man, they don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart, and they'll staple some good works on the outside and be like, see, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. See, what that is, that's just self-righteousness, hypocrisy, right? I want to do good things on the outside so I appear good, so I appear like I'm an apple tree, when in fact, I'm dead on the inside. See, here's the reality. The Holy Spirit becomes the motivating factor, motivates us, and leads us to external transformation, right? There's an internal motivation that leads to an external transformation. We bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then here's another one, that the Holy Spirit, He sanctifies us. That's a churchy word that means He kind of makes us clean. So for example, like through the cross of Christ, God justifies you. He declares you holy. But now, through the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, He sanctifies you. He makes you holy. And that's a little bit more painful. All right? Let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in, here it is, the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And so we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who sanctifies us on the inside. He's the one who convicts us of, remember, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so with that, I love what C.S. Lewis says. C.S. Lewis, he calls the Holy Spirit the hound of heaven, the hound of heaven. And I've learned that firsthand, man, that the Holy Spirit, as He begins to sanctify us or make us clean, man, he'll just hound us on things. And so the reality, I know in my own walk, I was like, hey, Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. I want salvation, but I still want to do what I want to do. Like, I still want to get hammered on the weekends, okay? And so I would do that. I would go out drinking, and guess what? All I could hear was in my spirit, whoa, 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 whoa. And then the hound of heaven was just all over me. Well, then I'm like, hey, listen, Jesus, you know, you can have part of me, but I still want to go sleep around, all right? Whoa, 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 right? The spirit, the hound of heaven would just convict and arrest. And here's what happens. You become a crappy sinner, right? You just can't enjoy your sin like you once did. I mean, you can do it, and that may be pleasurable for a moment, but then what? You're just covered in guilt and shame, muck and mire, right? And then conversely, though, man, as you say no to sin and yes to God, there's this amazing alignment with God. And the only way I know how to describe it is there's a feeling of wholeness, of power, and the presence of God. There's just an amen that just reverberates on the inside of you. It's intoxicating. And I know I just wanted it more and more and more. And I wanted what the world have to offer less and less and less. And so, do you know, it says in Romans 5:5, it says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Get this, by the Holy Spirit. It's like this love for God grows more and more on the inside. And as our love for God increases, our love for the world decreases. It was St. Augustine. He said this, how do you dislodge a greater love? And so let's be honest. I mean, we love some of our sins, but how do you dislodge that out of your heart? By a greater love for Almighty God Himself, right? And then the love for this world, it starts to fall off you. It's the work of the Spirit. It's sanctification. Let's delve into question number two. Question number two for us is this. So what do you mean by the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And then here's another question after it. So what are some practical examples we might not be aware of? And so what do you mean by the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? And so let's take some time with this one. So Mark chapter 3, verse 22, let me read it to you. It says this, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, they're saying this about Jesus, he is possessed by Beelzebub, that's the prince of demons, and by the prince of demons, he casts out the demons. And so let me just give you a little bit of background. So the scribes and the Pharisees, up until this point of Mark 3, here's what they've seen. They've seen lepers healed. They've seen the lame walk. They've seen demons be cast out. They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And so here's what happens. The group, the scribes and the Pharisees, they get together. They can't deny the miracles because they're there. So they don't deny it. Now what they do, their talking points are this: he's doing it by the power of the devil, the prince of demons himself, Beelzebub, right? And so this is their company line. So I don't know if you ever heard, maybe, I know this is really, you have to struggle to imagine this, but politicians today, they just kind of get their talking points and they just stick on that. Pharisees and Sadducees, the talking point is this: he has a demon. He works miracles by the prince of demons. And now see what Jesus, how he responds in Mark 3, 28 to 30. Jesus says this: truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And so I know this is a terrifying verse for many people, and I hope to be able to shed some light on this. So get this. Back in 2006, there was a group of atheists got together, and they put together what was known as the Blasphemy Project. And so here's the big idea: is these atheists, they got together and they encouraged young atheists to send in a YouTube video of themselves blaspheming the Holy Spirit. For the record, just a couple thoughts though, as I'm thinking about it, I'm like, how are you blaspheming something you don't believe in, right? It's a little bit strange and ridiculous. Like I don't believe in leprechauns, but I'm not being like, oh, I'm sending in YouTube, leprechauns aren't real, or putting, man, there are no leprechauns on my bumper sticker, you know? So just kind of an odd thing. But get this, 830 people uploaded videos of themselves blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That's 830 souls. And just if we have a cursory reading of Mark chapter 3, we're like, oh my gosh. And so this is conjecture on my part, but of those 830 people, I'm guessing there's some young people, maybe some kids trying to be cool to fit in someplace, and they kind of just found a sense of belonging amongst these atheists, or a way they could just be out of the crowd and be cool. I bet you there's another group of people in that 830 that they're just upset with God. Like, they felt like God failed them at some point, and they're like, well, God, if you're not going to be there for me, I'm not going to be there for you, right? You hurt me, so I'm going to hurt you back. And I would imagine there's some of that. And so with that, it's just a lot of ignorance and immaturity, right? But then there's also, I bet there's a large swath in that group of people that very much, they're not ignorant or immature. It's actually a willful defiance. It's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. He says, those who by their unrighteous deeds suppress the truth, right? They're trying to suppress the truth of God. And so you get these groups of people, and I just wonder, man, are those kids that were ignorant and immature, are they just damned to an eternal hell? Like, are they unredeemable and out of the reach of the cross of Jesus Christ? And so, and as well, like when we look at odd verses, we have to take the whole of the Bible into account. And so there's all kinds of verses. I'm just going to rapid fire some of them to you. But John 3:16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Here it is: that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So it doesn't feel like there's an asterisk in there unless you kind of blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Once again, it doesn't feel like there's an asterisk in there, like unless you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no "you will be saved" unless, right? And then here's another one. 2 Peter 3:9 says this: the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Here's the money line: not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach for repentance. And so I want to say this, that Jesus, he wants nobody to perish. And he suffered horribly, endured the cross and beatings and all of it. What? That people might be saved. And so that's his heart. And so to have one act of ignorance or immaturity, and then to say, well, sorry, buddy, the door's shut on you. It just seems kind of like hard to put those things together. like particularly as if you're familiar with the scriptures and the character and nature of God, like yes, he is holy, but he's also merciful, loving, long-suffering. And so like, you know who knew this? Jonah. The prophet Jonah, if you remember his story, Jonah was sent to Nineveh that God was going to judge them, to warn them. God was going to judge them. The Ninevites, they were actually Assyrians. And if you know anything about the Assyrians, they were a wicked, wicked people. They actually became experts in human torture and suffering. They were the first people group to learn how to skin a person alive for maximum suffering. They invented the precursor to the cross, impaling men and women on a stake. They were a wicked people. And so Jonah, we know, reluctantly goes to Nineveh, and he only says 8 words. Here's what they are. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, right? And so with those 8 words, you know what happens? The people humbly and fearfully repent. The king repents. The people repents. It even says that the livestock repented. And you know what God did to this wicked, wicked people? He forgave them. And I just, if you remember what happens, Jonah is furious. Why? He's like, God, I knew you would forgive them. See, he knew the character and nature of God, and he didn't want God to forgive them. Here's another one. The Apostle Paul, you remember him, the artist formerly known as Saul? Saul, he was so wicked, he called himself the chief of sinners. And let me read his account of himself. 1 Timothy 1. In verses 12 to 15, it reads like this. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was, here it is, a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. But I received mercy because, here's the money line, I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And so we see all these examples of this the massive mercy of God towards humble and repentant sinners. And so we got to get to the bottom of what does God mean, Jesus mean, when he's talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so let me read for you a few theologians, and I like what they had to say. One theologian said this. He says, although blasphemy is a form of sin in this passage and context, the two are treated separately, with blasphemy representing the most extreme form of sin. Sin here represents the full gamut of immoral and ungodly thoughts and actions, whereas blasphemy represents conscious denouncing and rejection of God. Blasphemy is defiant irreverence, the uniquely terrible sin of intentionally and openly speaking evil against a holy God or defaming or mocking him. Let me read to you one other account from another theologian. He says like this. He says, many theologians interpret this sin as a persistent, unrepentant resistance to the Spirit's work in bringing a person to repentance and faith. It's not a one-time slip of the tongue, but rather a willful, ongoing rejection of God's grace. And so I found those theologians' perspectives very helpful. And so remember what's happening, Jesus, in our text in Mark chapter 3, that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, their party line was, hey, any good work he does, we're going to say a demon did it, okay? And if you up until this point, do you know what the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, they keep asking Jesus, show us a sign, show us a sign, show us a sign. And every sign, from healing the sick, healing blind eyes, to healing the lame, they're like, yeah, but show us a sign. Show us another one. Show us another. Until it culminates in John chapter 11, where Lazarus, he dies and is in the grave for 4 days. For the record, Jews believe that after 3 days, the spirit of a person actually hovers over the body. But after the third day and decay sets in, the spirit goes away. And that person can never be resurrected or revived, right? He was dead for 4 days. Can we say it this way? He was dead, dead. And what did Jesus say? Lazarus, come forth. And he was raised from the dead. So how do the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests respond after seeing this miracle of someone raised from the dead? John chapter 12, verses 10 and 11 says this. It says, so the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. I mean, did you see that? Just this constant defiance. Hey, rejecting the Holy Spirit, the miracle that's right before them. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. No, thank you. And what happens? We talked about it last week. As you continue to rebuff and reject the Holy Spirit's conviction, what happens? You lose the ability to feel, or what the Bible calls, a hard heart. And then it becomes impossible for you to repent. Or what we just read, it becomes an eternal sin. If you remember the process of the Trinity in salvation, do you know what happens is the Father, he elects and selects those that will be his sons and daughters. That's in Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as, here it is, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Here it is, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And so the Father elects and selects his sons and daughters. And then he sends the Son, and the Son he redeems and reconciles at his cross. Here's what, that's in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19. Verse 18 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, here it is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So the Father elects and selects, the Son he redeems and reconciles, and then the Son sends the Holy Spirit, the Helper, and the Helper convicts and sanctifies. And we read that last week, that the Spirit, he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so what happens if you keep refusing the conviction and the arresting of the Holy Spirit? I love what another theologian, he said it this way. He says, all sin can be forgiven. However, the key to forgiveness is repentance. The key to repentance is conviction. The source of conviction is the Holy Spirit. When a person blasphemes, slanders, and rejects the true work of the Holy Spirit, they disconnect their source of conviction, or a hard heart. And so here we see, I want to speak directly to those of you that you have this low-grade fear in the back of your mind. You're like, oh, did I accidentally blaspheme the Holy Spirit, or did I do something, you know, way back? And here's what I want to tell you. If you feel that on the inside of you, that is exhibit A, that the Holy Spirit is on the inside of you, like convicting and arresting. That's a great sign that the Spirit's in you and you belong to Almighty God. And in fact, I love this quote. It's like, heaven is not a place for those that are afraid of hell. It's a place for those that love God. And so my question to you this morning, do you love God? Like, you have, if you have a love for God in your heart, man, that's the Holy Spirit's doing. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And so I hope you found that little study on the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit helpful and useful. Next week, here's what you can count on. I'm going to answer two more questions. The first one is this. Someone wrote in, how do I decide the voice of the Holy Spirit? How do I, discern the voice of the Holy Spirit? And so we'll talk about discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. Is that me? Is that my flesh? Is it the devil? Or is it the Holy Spirit? And then the second question we'll address, does our lack of faith hinder the Holy Spirit's power? And then along with that, they asked, is it a one-time filling of the Spirit, or do I need to be refilled over and over and over again? And so that'll be for our discussion for next week. And for now, let's pray. Father, we thank you just for this opportunity to gather. And Lord, I do pray above all, God, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we talk about the Holy Spirit, that men and women would experience the Holy Spirit of God, the Parakaleo, the Helper, the one called alongside. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.